Well, it's wonderful to be back on the campus of Southeastern Seminary. And I'm just excited about what God is doing among you to reach the lost as you reach out to the community. And so many of you have already given a couple of years of service on the mission field or anticipating God using you in some of those places all around the world. You know, it's been discussed. Dr. Patterson has suggested that we could be a lot more efficient if we would just move our personnel office to the campus here at Southeastern Seminary. Save a lot of travel and a lot of trips, and that would just keep the momentum going of appointing missionaries. But we're so grateful for your presence this morning, for your response during this week. I've been getting reports of just outstanding interest and interaction at the over in the Student Center at our exhibits with our missionaries. Now, I know there's some of you that are really suspicious of what we're here for this week and have avoided those exhibits like the plague. You know, somehow the word has gotten around that if you get too close, that these missionaries are going to reach out and grab you, pull you behind one of those exhibits, put a passport and airline ticket in your hand, and send you out to Mongolia tomorrow. Well, that's not altogether true. But we're grateful to be here and to share with you. Each time I come to the seminary campuses, I'm a lot of nostalgia and being reminded of my days in seminary and how God touched my life and spoke into my life in such a significant way. In my travels and being in churches and across the convention, I often run into those that were my classmates in seminary, and they frequently remind me of how obnoxious I was. Because as we would get in those coffee shop discussions or late night bull sessions and talking about what God was doing and a sense of calling and will on my life, our lives, they would remind me that if there was someone who had not opened their life to the possibility of the foreign mission field, that I questioned the genuineness of their call by God and possibly even their salvation. Well, I've come to recognize and appreciate there is diversity in the body of Christ, and there may be a few of you out there that God has some other purpose than going to the international mission field. But when we see the lostness of the world, and how God is moving in places that we would have never imagined having access to, such as Susan shared in China, it carries with it a responsibility to the people of God to be open to whatever the possibilities of where God would have us to plant our lives. It's incomprehensible to me that we could submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ and then put a geographic restriction on where we feel that he would have us to serve. When my wife and I went to Indonesia in the early 1970s, we were just so impressed with a sense of conviction of God's call on our life and conviction about the power of God that indwelt the message of the gospel. I was under the illusion that we would arrive on the shores of Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, and the pages of Acts would just unfold once again with multitudes being saved. They were just waiting for us to arrive with the gospel. Well, we had an amazing opportunity to preach and witness openly in that Muslim country, but I found that most of the people were rather indifferent to why we were there. Not only were they indifferent and unmoved by our message and our witness, but they were often antagonistic to it. And I just couldn't understand why their hearts would not be stirred by the message of the gospel and a God who loved them and provided salvation and assurance of eternal life and deliverance from their fatalistic beliefs that gave no hope and assurance whatsoever. But I very quickly came to understand that expecting a Muslim in Indonesia to respond to the gospel was not unlike expecting a blind man to read a newspaper. For the scripture says, the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they should hear and see and turn again and be saved. And I quickly came to understand that the task of missions and evangelism is one of spiritual warfare. That we have an enemy that is intent on obscuring the message and the truth of God's Word, to keep people from embracing and believing in a faith that would bring them into the kingdom of righteousness. That's why Paul said in his testimony before King Agrippa that God had called him to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That was his call to preaching. That was his call to the Gentiles, to the nations. That was his call to evangelism and missions. It was a task to open eyes that were blind, people that were in darkness, to move them from the power of Satan to God. How blind is our world today? Dr. Patterson has chided me recently that even as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, his phone calls and mails had leveled off at a manageable level until the International Mission Board decided to print a prayer guide asking Southern Baptists to pray for our Jewish brethren. Well, we quickly found out that the media is just lying in wait for those who are politically incorrect. And we have gotten an onslaught of response in the press and media accusing us of arrogance and intolerance that is absolutely phenomenal. But it was nothing until we decided to follow with the prayer guide for the Hindus. The press was ready for us. It's been publicized all over the country in the newspapers and magazines of India. Now, there are about 800 million Hindus in the world. I believe we've heard from half of them. They've clogged our email system, kept our phone mails hot. They are so irate that we would presume to express our love in prayers for them, that they would know the truth in Jesus Christ. In that pluralistic faith, they're offended that anyone would claim to know the truth. And as we said to our Jewish brethren, it's not Southern Baptists praying for Jews that the offense, but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this has impressed me as never before, how our world is blind. They're blind to the truth of the gospel and the only way to our Heavenly Father. I think Jesus was demonstrating an important spiritual principle when he opened the eyes of the blind. For those miracles were not just about giving someone their sight, but that spiritual principle of opening blind eyes that are blind spiritually. You remember the miracle in the 9th chapter of John when Jesus healed the man who was blind from birth. The entire chapter is devoted to this miracle. It was a remarkable demonstration of the power and glory of God, but you recall it stirred quite a controversy in the temple that day. The scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders refused to accept the fact that such a miracle had even occurred, and they became involved in a discussion of whether or not the man was blind as a result of his own sins or the sins of his parents. Missed the point entirely. Well, the disciples did a little better. They acknowledged that God indeed had performed a wonderful miracle, but they became diverted by the theological argument of whether or not the man had been blind as a result of his own sins or the sins of his parents. And it seems like the only one that could see what had happened was the one who had been blind. Well, as the discussion ensued, the Pharisees and religious leaders began to discern that this had more to do with them than it did healing the man who was blind from birth. For in the closing verses of that chapter, Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they who see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. And it just may be that we, like the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jesus' day, that our greatest sin may be in the fact that we think that we see. We've got our theological package all wrapped up in a neat little package. We know the truth. We know what God's will and purpose for our life. We know how He's at work in the world. And we've got it all worked out, what His plan and work and purpose for us as we plan in this time of preparation and theological education. But the fact may be that thinking that we see, we're actually blind. It's not unlikely that we're blind to the world as God sees and knows it. You know, one of the first verses you learned as a child, for God so loved the world. But that's not our world of manicured lawns and beautiful suburban houses and wonderful, well-appointed offices and glorious church structures to which God called us to serve. But it's a world of thousands of homeless and starving and naked refugees that streamed out of Rwanda to escape the genocide in which hundreds of thousands died, and then Bosnia and Kosovo and all over our world. It's a world that is cowering in fear as bombs and mortars attack their homes and towns in Kosovo and Chechnya and East Timor. It's a world that's devastated in family and cousins and friends and homes by the thousands, suddenly losing their lives in the crumbling structures of an instant earthquake in Istanbul and in Taiwan. It's a world that lives in darkness without Christ. And I believe that God would want us to open those narrow, ethnocentric, provincial eyes that think the world is that which we know and experience day by day, to see the world that God loves, the world that He died to save, a world without Christ. I was taught as a child to personalize John 3:16. You know, for God so loved Jerry Rankin that if Jerry Rankin would believe on Him, that Jerry Rankin would have eternal life. And you ask someone why Jesus died on the cross, it's not unlikely they would reply, to save me from my sins. As if it were all about us, about me. We have such an egocentric theology. But Jesus put it in perspective in Luke 24 when He explained to His disciples the whole thrust of the Old Testament and why it was necessary for the Son of Man to die and be raised again, that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And may we open those eyes that are blind to that world and see it as God sees it. Remember hearing Tim Klein in Senegal tell about driving around down the road in the suburbs of Dakar, Senegal. And suddenly he saw masses of people streaming out of the hovels and the slum district ahead of him. Women and children, a few men, they were carrying bags and they were just running down the road as fast as they could in the masses toward his car. And he thought, there's been a fire, there's been an explosion, a terrorist attack. And as they streamed past his car, he happened to look in the rearview mirror and see that a garbage dump truck had just pulled into the town garbage dump that he had just passed. And these people were scrambling for all they were worth to be the ones to get there and claim some little remnant of something of value or food. That's the world in which we live. But perhaps our sin is greatest because we're blind to a world without Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you when you first heard the name of Jesus, you would probably not be able to identify that moment, because we've been living in a place where we've had the privilege of knowing and hearing of Jesus all of our life. Places where there are churches, where many of us were reared in Christian homes. Just 2 weeks ago, I got back from a vision trip with 20 pastors who were dispersed throughout the last frontier of Northern Africa and Central Asia. And as they came back and convened in London for their debriefing, their lives had been totally changed. They could not talk about their experiences without weeping, because they had been to the cities in Bashkortostan and Tartistan and Dagestan in the Caucasus Mountains, where even today people continue to be deprived of the privilege of ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They travel among the Karel Kapak in Uzbekistan, among the Afars in Ethiopia and Eritrea, down among the Berbers and the Arabs of Algeria and Tunisia. I was reminded as they gave their reports of a recent trip to that region last year when we were visiting what is could be identified as Kurdistan at that point over the border in Iran. And we were being hosted by Kurdish families. They were very gracious in the dinner and the hospitality they provided, and they were so intrigued in having these American and Western guests for the first time in more than 20 years in Iran. And they talked about what they knew of our society and the West. Madonna, Michael Jackson. But when we spoke of the Messiah, they had never heard his name. Would that our eyes would be open to see that world that God loves and is in darkness, which the Bible describes as alienated from God, lost, and without hope. But I believe that probably our sin is like the Pharisees, in that we're not only blind to the world of God, but also to the work of God. For as Susan shared earlier, who would have ever believed that we would have more personnel in China today than at any previous time in Southern Baptist missions history? When I envisioned a few years ago of eventually visiting the places where our missionaries would serve, I would have never dreamed in the last 18 months that I would be in Morocco and Algeria and Tunisia and Iran and China and North Korea and all across Central Asia. Those were not even on our strategy maps and our most futuristic visionary planning. But God is breaking down the barriers and opening the doors. Who would have ever imagined in 1955, when we had just reached 1,000 missionaries on our international mission fields, that before the close of this century, in 1999, we would have almost 1,000 missionaries a year being appointed? Do you know what's excited is not just the numbers responding to God's call, but the places they're going. Uzbekistan, Novosibirsk and Siberia, Albania, Mongolia, Cambodia, Bulgaria, Lithuania, and all across the Muslim world. Because God is at work. As we visited with Gregory Commandant, the General Secretary from the Ukraine, who was here a few months ago closing down the North Carolina partnership, preparing to open a new partnership with Mississippi Baptist, our hearts beat with excitement as he reported just last year alone were 9,000 baptisms and 150 new churches started in that area of Christ. Not only are we tracking the unreached people groups in the last frontier being penetrated with the gospel for the first time, but those places where God is moving, and it's no longer just Brazil and Mexico and Kenya and Nigeria and the Philippines and Korea, but last year among the top 10 countries in evangelistic response and church growth were Albania and Ethiopia and Mozambique, three countries just a few years ago was restricted to Christian witness, but God's Spirit is at work and moving in our world today. We're no longer talking about evangelism that results in churches. We're talking about church planting movements. For once the gospel takes root, a spiritual momentum is set in place that cannot be deterred as that gospel continues to expand. And I would want you to know today that when we read of political upheaval, social disruption, economic deterioration, natural disasters, that the hand of God is moving in providence and power to create an environment in which people can no longer look to their culture and their government and their traditions, but only to our Lord Jesus Christ for their hope and security. God is at work in our generation as never before. And He would have us open our blind eyes to that work of God in fulfilling His purpose of the name of Jesus being exalted around the world. But perhaps our greatest sin of all is not our blindness to the world, or not our blindness to the work of God, but our blindness to the will of God for our life. I continue to be absolutely amazed in being in a position of getting an overview of what God is doing around our world for someone on a seminary campus or in a church to come to me and say, well, Dr. Rankin, I would be willing to go as a missionary, but God has not called me. Don't put your blindness to the will of God on His responsibility. I have yet to understand how we could take a clear command and mandate of our Lord for God's people and make it optional for us personally. I'm often asked, as I speak in churches and pastors' conferences, share the exciting testimonies of what God is doing around the world, Dr. Rankin, why aren't we seeing that kind of response here in America? Why, in spite of our Christian history and the multitude of churches, people seem to be so hardened and spiritually insensitive, and we just don't see the church growth and response to the gospel here in America as you're seeing in so many places around the world? Well, I don't have any ready answers for that. I haven't been back in America very long. After 23 years overseas, I don't know which has been the greatest challenge, leading the International Mission Board or just living in America again. It's been quite an adjustment. But I've come to feel in my heart what the Scripture reveals may be the reason. For in the 11th chapter of Romans, the Scripture says that God allowed the hearts of Israel, His people, to be hardened and their eyes to be blinded because they turned their backs on God's calling and purpose to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. It started even before the foundation of the world in God's passion and mission that all the nations would know Him and exalted Him. It was reflected in the call to Abraham to leave his home and family so that through his seed all the families of nations would be blessed. It was constantly reaffirmed in His covenant with His people Israel. As they prayed for His blessings in Psalm 67, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause Your face to shine upon us. Why? That Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy salvation among the nations. There was only one reason God would choose to bless Israel and find favor with them, so that they might be His instrument to reach the nations. But in disobedience, they became self-centered and focused on themselves, enjoying God's blessings and privileges and what it meant for them. And their hearts were hardened because their eyes became blind to God's will for their life. And I'm convinced that God will not bless your church. He will not bless the Southern Baptist Convention. He will not bless the churches of America but our hearts are becoming cold and hardened because we become blind to the very purpose for which we exist as the people of God in reaching the nations. Jesus made it very clear that they were to go and disciple the nations. That wasn't just an afterthought before he ascended to the Father, but it represented the heart of his mission for his people. But they continued to stay in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. And you remember those early chapters of Acts that God had to allow persecution and suffering to come to his people in order to disperse them to the nations and his mission fulfilled. How tragic if God had to bring persecution and suffering to us and our churches, and it's already beginning to emerge. May our hardened hearts be softened and our blind eyes opened to see the will of God. We're only 64 days from our global odometer turning over to three zeros, the year 2000. And I don't know what God has for us as we move into the 21st century, but I know that God is at work today as never before. And what he's doing to reach the nations and peoples of the earth has something to do with why you're here at this time, studying, preparing, responding to God's call for ministry as we launch into a new millennium for only the second time in Christian history. How tragic if you would be so presumptuous about what God has called you to do, so narrow in the place that he wants you to serve, that you would miss the will of God and having the privilege of being faithful and obedient in touching the nations when God is at work to fulfill his task. Many of you have been on those short-term mission trips, groups of students, perhaps 2 years journeyman, ISC service. It wasn't just about a mission trip to witness and minister for a few weeks or a couple of years. But I trust that God has opened your eyes to see that it has something to do with his purpose and his will for your life. Many of you have already acknowledged God's call to missions. That's the passion, the fervor, the focus of your life. That's why you're spending time here preparing, equipping for ministry and for witness, that you might go in faithful obedience to the ends of the earth. But what about others who've never considered the possibility that God would be calling you? What about you who've come to seminary presuming that God has called you to pastor a church here in America? Are equipped for church staff, where I estimate at least 100,000 Southern Baptists are serving, while most of our world goes without the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next year, we will reach 5,000 missionaries. And we will have one missionary unit for every 2.8 million people around the world. Now tell me what's wrong with this picture. Is it true that God is not calling, or could it be those whom God is calling are blind to his will and are not responding? We're going to have an invitation, a time of commitment. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I cannot imagine one coming to seminary, being here in response to a call to ministry, spending the time and discipline in studies and preparation, and not be willing to say, wherever you lead, I'll go. For you see, it's a submission to the lordship of Christ. is saying, I am not choosing my place of ministry. It's not saying I've predetermined where the type of ministry that might be. But what it's saying is I can absolutely trust God with my life and ministry. And wherever He leads, I'll be obedient and willing to follow. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. How thankful we are for this impressive group of students and faculty that are gathered, that are here because at this time in their lives, at this moment in history, this is where You want them to be, studying, preparing, training for that ministry and calling that's a strategic part of Your mission and Your purpose. And Father, I pray that You would forgive us of our presumptuousness and our sin, and that our eyes would be open to a world in need. Our eyes would be open to a stirring of Your Spirit that's at work in our world today. And I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open to Your will, and You would find an obedient, responsive heart as we say, yes, Lord, wherever You lead, I'll go. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to ask that as we sing, that you, as you hear that still, small voice, as God has spoken to your heart, maybe this morning or throughout this week, some of you have already come, chapel services earlier in the week. Perhaps God was stirring in your heart at that time, realizing that there was a call in your life, and you've been praying about it, you've been meditating on it, you've been seeking the counsel of others, but now, today is the time to nail down that spiritual marker. If God is calling you to missionary service, you're here because you've committed your life to ministry for something special to allow God to use you. And if you're willing to say, Lord, I'll go wherever You lead, I want you to just step out as we sing and come here. Perhaps you'll want to kneel at the altar and pray. There'll be faculty and IMB staff here to counsel with you, to pray with you. But we just simply want that opportunity for you to make that commitment, that surrender. You're not determining where God will send you, where you will go. Not even that it might be overseas. God may want you to serve right here in the United States, right here in North Carolina, where people are lost. But how can you know for sure? How can God confirm it until you first of all express a willingness to go wherever He leads? You come this morning as we sing. Take up your cross and follow Him. Wherever He leads, I'll go. You come as we sing.
For me, I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom Thee, surrender Your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. He leads, I'll go.
it's interesting that we would presume to follow God's will. Positions of ministry and opportunity to service as a church calls us, and we pray about responding to that. Follow him into youth ministry, various areas of ministry and denominational service, and just presumptuously follow whatever opportunity emerges and say there has to be a special call in order to transfer that location of that ministry overseas. When that is very clearly the mandate and call of God. And I would contend that when that is clearly the mandate of Scripture and the thrust of Jesus to be exalted among the nations, and so many have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we ought to willingly say, I'll go until God gives me very clear direction to stay at home and permission to stay here instead of reversing it. And we've made the call to missions such a strange mystical experience, as if it's a burning bush or a Damascus Road experience, when all the time it's just a still small voice stirring in our heart in awareness of a lost world and the potential in our lives of doing something about it. I was struck as I was reading my devotional reading in Psalms recently and wondered, what does it mean when the Scripture says, deliver me from presumptuous sins? Could we be sinning in presuming to know the will of God and follow the will of God and be obedient to the will of God when we've never really opened our eyes and hearts to that possibility, because we've never come to that point of absolute total surrender and say, Lord, whatever, wherever, here is my life on the altar. If God's speaking, this is your opportunity to do that this morning, and then trust him to lead in a fellowship of his lordship that brings joy and obedience. You come as we sing another verse. If God is speaking, nail down that spiritual mark of commitment and open your heart and your blind eyes to his will today.
It may be through the shadows dim, or o'er the stormy sea.
Are there others come this morning?
Presence here this morning, and the obvious reflection of his presence in your life and your obedience to him. And if you're there struggling with the decision, with the possibility of the context of your ministry and future service, let me encourage you to take the opportunity to visit our missionaries and our staff, the Student Center, to be there in Appleby Hall for the conferences tonight. Seek the counsel and advice and encouragement of others to pray with you and talk with you about that. And we're so grateful for these that have come and just are excited in anticipation of how God is going to lead in their lives. But we are so encouraged and blessed by being here on campus at Southeastern. And as we close this final chapel service of our Global Missions Week, as we've done in the past, I would just like to ask all of you who know very clearly that God is leading you into international mission service, and you're preparing for that, and you've already contacted the International Mission Board, and you're moving in that direction. Just to close our service this morning, as we pray with these who come and made decisions, and just an affirmation of your calling and ministry and dedicating you in a renewal to the Lord, would you just join us here at the front, at the altar, just crowd down the aisles and across the front for our closing prayer of commitment and dedication as a testimony to your fellow students and here on campus, what a massive, massive potential of impacting a world without Christ. How thrilling to see what God is doing in you and your life. Just spread out here along the front, and we just want to have a prayer of dedication over all of you as you seek to be obedient and sensitive to God's leading and following, trusting Him to work the circumstances out, to just provide the needs and the resources as you gain experience and complete your education and prepare. God bless you. We look forward to working with you, partnering with you, as God is mobilizing His people to reach the nations in our generation.
Thank you, Dr. Rankin. We do want to close in praying for these and for the many who've come to make decisions, who are continuing to struggle with the Lord's will for their lives in these days. And I want to join with Dr. Rankin in inviting you to the conferences tonight, beginning at 6 o'clock. Show up earlier than that, if you will, at Appleby, and you'll be directed to the proper room and so forth for the various conferences. But Dr. Rankin, again, thank you so much. And we need to say formally and publicly to all of our missionaries, thank you very much for being here among us this week and for investing your lives around the world and in spending some time with us to share with us what God is doing and what God may do through us as well. Let's close our time together with prayer. Lord, we've been reminded this week what you're doing in our world. The politicians, the educators, the economists do not have the answer for a world that is desperately lost and searching. And we know, Lord, that Jesus is the answer, and the church who knows Jesus is the only hope of the world. We look at these at the front this morning, God, and we know that these are the world changers of this generation and the next. We are overcome when we think of the tremendous potential that exists here in the lives of these who have yielded themselves fully to Thee to go wherever it is that You will lead them. We ask, God, that in these days You might clarify that call, that You might direct them specifically to know where to go and what to do. We ask, God, that You would bless them in every way, physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally. We pray that You would strengthen their families. We pray that You would strengthen their love for Thee and allow them to prosper.